You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. How's everyone doing? Doing okay? No one showed up with masks today? Good for you. So what a week, huh? 1 week to the next. You just never know. I guess last week's message was timely, not just for me. I actually left last week after we had Judy kind of came up and wanted to pray over me and my family, and we all prayed for each other. The message was faith versus fear, if you weren't here last week or if you didn't hear it. But I left actually going, like, I asked a few people, I'm like, you know what, sometimes I don't know if I make any sense, just to be honest. And I left saying, was that just about me? Did I make, like, a whole sermon just about me? And isn't God funny how timely things can be? I think this week has been riddled, unfortunately, with more fear than anything else. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to talk just about some things, but the message today is about peace being greater than fear. This is a little low for me. There it goes. But before we get started, I actually want to invite my great friend Billy Ramo up. Where are you, Billy? Are you here in the room? There you are. Let's all cheer for Billy Ramo. Billy is our grandfather, father in the faith, and he often has very great words of wisdom for us, and he came this morning into the office. When I know he comes in the office, I know he's got something great for us, so I said, oh, thank God you're here today, Billy. So he's going to read just some things that he feels God shared with him. Was it last evening? Last night, even?
Yeah,
during the night last night, so he's just going to read for us.
Well, it started off yesterday. I'm always looking out the back window and see all the wildlife down along the brook back of the house. And I look down there and I see seven of these turkeys. And they were all spaced out, probably 10 foot apiece. Took up a long area there. And then all of a sudden, they all ran together. And they just got right close together. And so I was wondering why. So I looked around and I see a fox coming. And, instead of running away and being fearful, they just got together in unity, together. And when the fox came, he got a second look at him and he took off. And that's what it's all about, is being united with one another. So I woke up early this morning, and while laying in bed, praying to the Lord of how I might encourage others and myself during these troublesome days, through words that you might speak to me. Then every few minutes I would have a thought, and I would turn the light on, and I'd write it down. Anyway, I wrote these things down. I had to do it in a hurry this morning because time is running out. This is what I see. The first thing I see was, let us not be in a panic mode, but a prayerful mode. Then the next thing, when I woke up again, it said, maybe this is a time of awakening to bring unity in the body. Then I woke up again later, and it said, maybe the Lord is speaking to us to reach out to others like he did with Jonah and the Ninevites. Are we surrendering ourselves to a virus or to the Lord? Another time I woke up and it said, let us not retreat, for the enemy is throwing everything he has against us, but instead advance like King David when he would ask the Lord beforehand of the victory and their victory would be ours. The enemy wants to bring division and wants us to run from the battle. But the Lord says to go forth in unity. For if one can chase 1,000 and two 10,000, look now at what we can do. Let not toilet paper and hand towels be what we are chasing after instead of the Lord. This is not a time of denial, but a time of revival. Let us put on the whole armor of God and go forth in this battle against principalities and powers. We can't just talk the talk, but instead we have to walk the walk. It's not going to be like peaches and cream, but I have read the end of the book of life, and I know that we are the winners. Psalm 91:14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thank you very much.
We're all done. You know, it's funny. So Billy came into the room, and I had just printed your notes for today, and I'd actually changed the title. I had a title on there all morning, and then I changed it because I'm like, you know what? I don't want to push it too hard with one of the points I was trying to make. But the title originally, instead of Peace Greater Than Fear, was actually this: Fight or Flight. And at the end of the day, we're not called to run from things. Now, I didn't want people to get misconstrued on that, and the idea that we shouldn't heed wisdom and we shouldn't, the whole social distancing thing and be aware of what's going on. That is not what I'm talking about. But there is something that happens in a perilous time or in a troublesome time where Christians or people who follow Christ should not run from the fight, but actually run to it. We should actually be emboldened to see God do amazing and miraculous things in people's lives. Now, it doesn't mean you act stupid. You know, I mean, I watched this one video of someone sharing the story of John G. Lake. Anybody ever heard of John G. Lake? He's pretty much a famous missionary, and he was operating the time of the bubonic plague. And he was actually in a place ministering to people that were dying every day, right by their bedsides. And he had this faith statement where actually, so scientists were coming in, they were trying to figure out the bubonic plague at that time. And he said, listen, I believe that this plague won't touch me. To the point where he actually said, when someone dies, you know, it was a horrible death that was taking place, and this pus would come out of them, he would put it in his hand, and well, first they would check it, and this disease would be alive inside this nastiness, and he'd put it in his hand and it would immediately die. It was a miracle. And so people were talking, and I'm not talking about having that kind of faith, though that would be amazing. I'm not talking about running towards disease in that kind of sense, but I'm talking about running against what is actually more dangerous than anything, fear. Listen, disease, I know nothing about it. I'm not a doctor. I will never pretend to understand what is taking place. Sure, I read a lot of articles, and we all have our own diagnosis of whether this is, you know, this or that. You know, that's not the point here. The point here, though, is to show a world that doesn't understand peace and hope a God who is peace and hope. And if we act just like everyone else, They're wondering why we're here on Sunday. They're wondering, what's the point of those? Those people are ridiculous. They act just like us, but then they just go to church on Sunday? I'll sleep in. We're supposed to be different in the world. I want to read one story. We're going to get started in this thought, how peace is supposed to be greater than fear in our lives. And we're going to, this interesting story, 1 Kings 18. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to that. I'm going to just give you a quick overview of the story happening in 1 Kings 18. But basically, this is in the middle of a story where Elijah the prophet is you know, there in Israel, but bad things have been happening. Basically, the rulers of the day have now killed all of the prophets of God, and they're serving other gods, and basically they're serving this one called God called Baal. And there's this story of a confrontation between Elijah and these powers that be, and obviously, and honestly, it was this woman was who was mostly in power at the time. Her name was Jezebel. And so he has this incredible confidence in God that he says, listen, you want to find out which one of our gods is real? Let's have a contest. And he says, let's go up on Mount Carmel. We'll both create altars, and whoever's God shows up will know who is real. And so this is actually taking place. Now, I can't remember how many prophets of Baal there were, but there was a lot. Anybody that knows the story should, I should have known the story, but whatever. There's a lot of prophets of Baal in this moment. And they create this altar, and Elijah says, listen, you guys go first. You go first, let's see if your God shows up. And it says the prophets of Baal are chanting, and they're worshiping their God, and they're trying to call down fire on this altar. They're trying to see that their God would show up. And it gets to this verse in verse 27. It's on your notes, and I just think this is funny. And Elijah begins to mock them. He says this, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, or he's relieving himself. This is in the Bible. The Hebrew is actually more graphic than the word relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened. So here they are. They're trying to call down fire. They're trying to get their God to show up in this contest to see whose God is real. And Elijah begins to mock them. And nothing happens. In fact, they get so crazy, they begin to cut themselves and to pour their own blood out on the altar, trying to appease this God so that he would show up and they would win the contest. It's ridiculousness. It's craziness. And all the while, Elijah kind of mocks them from a distance. He laughs at them. It says they shouted louder, and following the normal customs, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound, no reply, no response. Verse 30, it says, then Elijah called to the people, come over here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill all the large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. After they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down, and the Lord cried out. The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. So listen, crazy story here. You basically see this contest between these prophets and then the prophet of God, Elijah, and really a contest in a sense between, is there another God that exists, or is the one that we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is he the God of Israel? And God shows up in this incredible, miraculous way. In fact, the people, you know, a little bit brutal, but the people so now believe in Elijah and his God that they actually chase down all the prophets of Baal and kill them. Pretty brutal. But basically, there's this incredible victory that takes place. Now, there's this woman, Jezebel, who's really in charge of everything, and she learns of what happens here. She finds out that this contest doesn't go well for the prophets of Baal. They're all dead now. Elijah is kind of, you know, hey, look, my God is victorious, and, you know, he's excited. He's has all this confidence in God. And she gets angry, and she makes this statement, 1 Kings 19. We'll start right there. In verse 2, it says, "So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you as you just as you killed them." So she threatens him. She threatens Elijah. She says, "I'm going to kill you. And if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, may the gods kill me." You know, she's making this pact in a sense. Let's see what happens. Now, Elijah, he just comes off. I can't even picture the scene, can you? Fire flashing from heaven, consuming an altar. I really can't even fathom what that must have been like. But Elijah just comes off this moment. And this woman says, "I'm going to kill you if it's the last thing I do," basically. And it says, Elijah was so afraid that he fled for his life. So here, like, this woman, her name was Jezebel, and yeah, she had power, but God had just showed up in the most incredible, victorious way in this moment, and now he's fleeing for his life. Let's just follow the story a little farther. It says, verse 3, "He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died.'" I don't know if this makes sense to you. Has anybody ever heard this story before? It's a very odd story. It's really interesting. So Paul comes off this incredible victorious moment where God shows up, literally sending fire from heaven. And then a day later, he's sitting under a tree saying, "Just kill me, God. Just let me die." If this isn't a contrast between faith in God and fear, I'm not sure what is. In one moment, he has such incredible faith that he tells them, "Soak the altar 3 times. And then prays, and immediately the fire of heaven comes down, which is a crazy thing. And then the next moment, someone threatens his life, and he's running into the wilderness, hiding under a tree, saying, "I've had enough." Does anybody ever feel like this in life? I think we're all a little bipolar. I think we're all a little, you know, roller coaster in our emotions. Sometimes in life, we act just like this. Now, it seems ridiculous, but God can show up in such an incredible way in one moment, and the very next moment, something else presents itself, and we're running in fear. You know, we were in New York City Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We went down on Tuesday, and we were going down for my daughter. We talked about this last week. And on Wednesday, we meet with the doctors. We get a CT scan, and Emma was, she's 6 years old. Has anybody ever tried to have a six-year-old get an IV before? Have you ever had to deal with that? If you haven't, it's the most horrendous experience ever. I'll just explain. When we were in Boston Children's for 30 days with her last year, every single time, which was every single day, multiple times a day, that they had to either take blood, give her shots, put new IVs in, they had to put a PICC line in her arm at one point, and they would adjust that at different times. Every single time, it resulted in me holding my daughter to the bed while she screamed, "I hate you." It was brutal. Seriously brutal. So when I was going down to New York City this time, I was like, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to hear. Like, she gets mad at you. And she doesn't understand. She's six. And I was just like, Jesus, me and Emma's relationship has been amazing. Honestly, there's some crazy stuff has happened, and it's been great. Like, she can be a tough personality, but God has done such incredible stuff in her through all of this. And I'm like, God, I don't want to jeopardize this just so someone can poke her again. And I was honestly, like, upset about the fact, you know what's going to happen? Dad's going to have to hold her down, hold her arms, hold her forehead, let them shove needles into her, because that's just how it goes. You know, no one else is going to do it. Jessica wants to be in the other room. And so I'm just anticipating it. And we get there, and actually I think the couple days before I left, I was with Elaine Kesner, and she said, let's just pray for peace over Emma. I'm like, yeah, we should do that. And so we prayed for peace. Well, Emma was amazing, like sincerely amazing. They were actually going to put her to sleep because we had described how she acted in all of our previous things. So they're like, well, let's maybe just sedate her for the procedure, because she had to go on a CT scan and have contrast, and it's all scary. And so they were thinking about sedating. Well, she was acting so calm. They said, well, can we try? And I'm like, okay. I know what that means. But you know what happened? She cried, just literally like one or two tears, and just went, Mommy, it hurts. That was it. That's a miracle to me. And so then they actually wanted us to leave the room, which we had never left the room before. We usually put on the whole lead-cased garb and stand there with her trying to keep her calm for the few minutes it takes them to take the CT scan. Well, they're like, oh, I think she's fine. Why don't you just leave the room? We're like, Emma, can we leave? She's like, yeah, totally fine. Complete miracle in that way. So the CT scan happens. An hour and a half later, we meet with the doctors. We find out that the mass has shrunk from 3.5. It's shrunk from 7 centimeters to 3.5 centimeters, now down to 2.5 centimeters, completely unexplained. Miracle, right? We go home. We go back to Ronald McDonald House. We're so excited. We turn on the news. We watch President Trump, and we're like, let's get the heck out of here. We're like, we find out actually partway through the day that our doctor lives in New Rochelle, where they've literally quarantined the whole area because there's so many, and he's Jewish, so he literally goes to all of the Jewish gatherings that this other professional who had gotten everybody sick goes to, and he was like, oh, but don't worry. I'm like, why are you even telling us this? I was mad at him. Like, don't tell me where you're from. I don't want to know. And I'll tell you what began to happen. Fear. I see a victory in God. And the next moment, we're like, let's just leave. Let's just get out of here. Let's go home. Well, we did, just to be honest. We called the doctors the next morning. We said, does she really need this other procedure? Because we were supposed to wait till Friday. And we're like, we're a little freaked out. We just want to leave town. And they're like, you know what? She's doing so well, you can just go. So we left. But isn't it like us that we can see God do incredible things in certain ways in our lives? We can see victories. We can see miracles happen in certain ways. And then the very next moment, we're running in fear. And sometimes even to the point where we're just like, take me now, God. Does anybody ever say that? Maybe I'm the only one that says that. I mean, there's many times I'm literally like, I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. Take me now, Jesus. I just upped my life insurance. My kids will be okay. I mean, I know it's a little sadistic. Listen, being real. Don't we run in fear too easily? And I'll tell you, when the world around us is running in fear, the easiest thing to do is run with them. The hardest thing to do is run against that flow. Now, it does not mean that we act ignorant. It doesn't mean that we act ridiculous with faith, in a sense. It just means that we don't have to be like the world around us. Let's jump down to John 14. If you listen to my video that Justin and I put out, we read from this, just encouraging people. But I wanted to read from it this morning. John 14, this is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and he says this: I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Listen, the world is going to work on vaccines. It's going to work on ways that social distancing can help us and keep the whole flattening the curve thing going. The world is going to try to figure out every detail of this disease. You and I, there's a few doctors in here, but most of us aren't doctors. We can't really help in those ways. We have to heed their counsel, but at the end of the day, the world cannot give us peace. Facebook will not give you peace. I promise you, following every little news line of what's taking place will not give you peace. There's a difference between being informed and being consumed. And I would implore us as Christians, as those who want to stand out as light in a time of darkness, do not become consumed like the world does. I refuse to go to the store right now. Literally refuse. I'm like, I don't care if we have toilet paper. I am not going to go and get freaked out by the empty shelves. How many of you have bought more toilet paper than you need in this room? Be honest. Come on. You're all lying. Because this is what happens. Everyone buys more toilet paper than they need. And then the ones who are trying to stay sane go, well, if I don't buy more, then I won't have any too. And we fall right in line with fear. Trust me, Charmin isn't going to stop producing toilet paper. The trees are still there. Listen, we don't need to act like the world around us in times like this. We're called to be different. We're called to be people of peace. We're called to receive this gift from Jesus that is peace. And this is what I wanted to point out today. Peace of mind and heart. Now, sometimes in Christianity, we love to talk about the heart. And we all have peace of heart. Yeah, I kind of feel like peace of heart is that intangible. You know, I'm assured that God loves me and I'm going to heaven. And I understand that assurance. But there's also peace of mind, which means not letting what happens up here control you. How many of you guys have slept well the last week? Anybody slept better? Levi's like, oh, I sleep great. Anybody just rolling through every scenario in their head? Or every news line you just spent 2 hours reading as you sat in bed with your phone? How many of us are just kind of following that same pattern of everyone else? When we're called to follow a different pattern, we're supposed to have peace of mind and heart. When someone comes to you and they're freaking out, don't freak out with them. Don't feed into it. Encourage. Don't be ridiculous. Don't ignore. Don't call it a conspiracy theory, please. I'm not saying I know anything about this. But we all pretend we want to, don't we? Don't feed into the fear in other people's lives. When someone comes, you know what we should have? A message of hope. A message of peace. You don't have to explain a virus to have that message. You don't have to explain why it's not as dangerous as the media is saying. That's not the point. That's actually counterproductive. But what is productive is to say, you know what? Things are going on right now. Things are a little crazy right now. But guess what? We can have peace in the middle of this. We can do this together. We can get through this together. I think what Billy was talking about, just that little picture of the turkeys coming together, if anything, this is not a time to disconnect. Now, I understand they're talking about social distancing, but there's a difference between that and disconnecting, withdrawing from others. If anything, we need to band together. Maybe not literally holding hands. Maybe not hugging and kissing or whatever else you normally do. Maybe not literally in those touching ways, but you can stay connected with people in the middle of such times as this. And I think one of the things that happens in this story that I wanted to point out, you see Elijah as he runs away. He goes with his servant, and what does he do at the town before? He makes his servant stay there. And I was reading this morning. I'm like, you know what? We're not supposed to do this alone. I say that probably every Sunday, but it bears repeating every Sunday. We are not called to live this life alone. We're not called to go through tough times alone. We're not called to go through the great times alone. He runs to this town. He tells his servant to stay there. By the time he gets in the wilderness alone, he's just wanting to die. We need people around us in those moments where we're just saying, take me now, or I want out of this thing. We need people in our lives to encourage us. We need people to say, listen, it's not as bad as it looks. Listen, Jesus has this. We don't have to live in fear. We are called to be messengers of hope. We are called to bring peace into this world. John 16, I've referenced this verse many times. I've actually referenced the end of the verse quite a bit, but the beginning of the verse says this, 16:33, I have told you all this. So this is Jesus, he's just spoke chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's talking to his disciples. John 17, Jesus is still talking, but he goes into a prayer to his Father. But at the end of John 16, he says this, I have told you all this. So all the stuff that he had just talked about to his disciples. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. So that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat anything. If we take certain verses, sure, it sounds like he does. But most of the time, he's real straightforward. He just gets done unloading on his disciples a ton of things. In chapters 12, 13, or 13, 14, 15, and 16. And he says, I've told you all this. And he boils it down to this reason. He says, so that you may have peace in me. And then he promises many trials and sorrows. I'm like, Jesus, really? You could just take that part out. How about just a few? Or how about one or two? Not many, yet we're always surprised when they come, aren't we? He says, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You know, this word, the world, we've used it in a lot of ways. We almost use it as this, like, segregating idea of us and them. I actually hate that. You know, Jesus doesn't see an us and them at all. He sees his children. Some are in with him and want to be close to him, and some are rejecting him. But nonetheless, he sees his children. And so when he says the world, it's not what sometimes I've heard people like, oh yeah, he's overcome the world. And it's like you think he's talking about everyone but you. But the truth is, he's talking about everything, everyone, every situation. Every difficulty, every circumstance, it's an inclusive word of everything. Overcoming the world means I am over it all. And so in the middle of times like this, we We have to remember, Jesus is over it all. Do I think he causes these things? Absolutely not. I think God believes in free will just as much. I think he put free will into this world, and he put the world into an action, and the things happen that he lets happen, yes, but because we're supposed to be operating in the midst of it. Is he distant from us? Absolutely not. He's with us right now. I love that song. He's with you. Sometimes we just need to hear that over and over. I love when we sing sometimes lyrics that literally are needed to penetrate our heart. He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. How many of you need to hear that today? Maybe you're watching online. He's with you. He's not apart from this. He's not separate from us. He's with us. And he has peace to give every one of us. Now, he says it's a gift. It's not something that you can make up on your own. It's not something that you can just kind of, you know, willpower into being. Like, I am going to have peace if it's the last thing I do. You can't really control that easily. But yet God is trying to give us a gift. We're supposed to receive it. The gift is him. The gift is Jesus. And with him comes peace. That's the gift we're supposed to show this world. That's the gift we're supposed to be bringing to people, especially in a time like this. You know, historically, throughout the world and throughout time, Christianity has always flourished in times of trouble. And Christianity has always diminished when life is too easy. Historically, if you follow Christianity through the ages, actually, if you just follow not even Christianity, follow the Hebrew people. When everything was good, they forgot about God. When everything got hard, they were like, wait a second, we need God. And so I believe this is a time for the church to shine. This is a time for the people of God to stand up and bring hope and peace to this world. Don't hoard toilet paper for yourself. I dare some of you to deliver your extra rolls to your neighbors. They'll think it's a joke, but it'll be funny too. Do it. Bring in a word of encouragement. I know you've got enough for at least 6 weeks. The way my kids use it, it doesn't last. I might be coming to your house. If you're in the store, don't fight over the last thing. Please don't do that kind of stuff. Be a voice of hope and peace in this moment. Instead of the world or those who don't know God looking at Christians as acting just like them, I hope we see stories, news articles of Christianity acting the complete opposite. When everyone's closing their doors, they open their doors to help people. When everyone is distancing themselves from everyone, they're risking their own health to help others, to bring food, to deliver items needed. I want to come up with ways. How are we going to practically help our community in this moment? How about single parents right now? 5 weeks of no school. Think about that. How are people going to work? Maybe you should be taking care of someone else's kids for a little while. Ask God, how are we supposed to shine in this moment? Because we are absolutely supposed to be that. James 2, I want to end with this. Anybody ever read the book of James? He's one of my favorite guys because he's really straightforward. James 2, verse 14, he says this, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing? What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. I believe our faith is supposed to be loud in this moment. Not shouting scriptures, not just trying to get people to say some prayer, but simply blessing the world around us and showing people that God cares about them. That God loves them, that God has peace in these moments for them. What are we called to do as a church? What are we called to do as people? How can we show the world around us this peace in such a fear-filled time? That's the background of the moment, fear. How are we going to look in the background of this moment? When we look back on these days, which they'll be talked about for a long time, what actions will those who follow Christ have taken to love their neighbor, to take care of the world around us? What will we do? What have we done? What are we going to do? Why don't we stand this morning? I wanted to challenge all of us this morning. Because fear is not the way of God. Fear is not the direction God wants us to take. He's called every one of us to bring peace around us. And I think, I'd like, before I pray, I want us to do this. As I'm speaking, I want you to think of one person that's not in this room, maybe that you don't even connect with unless they're at work or in your world of influence in some way. I'd like you to think of one person that you're going to literally encourage with a word of peace. Do something out of the ordinary for them. Write them a card. Say, hey, I know this time is full of anxiety. I just want you to know my wife and I are praying for you and your family. Think about the people around you. Who are you going to encourage? Who are you going to bring peace to? How many people are in this room? There's probably about 150 of us in here today. If 150 of us bring peace to 150 more people, think about what that changes. Think about the environment that gets changed. Think about what changes in the atmosphere when we bring that. Let's just pray that today, okay? God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for what you're doing in the midst of these difficult moments. God, we thank you that your word really speaks to all of these kinds of things. And God, I pray today that every one of us would feel challenged, regardless of how maybe we've reacted up until this moment. But God, how are we going to change how we act beyond this moment? What are we going to do in the world around us doesn't have hope and doesn't have peace? How are we going to bring peace in the midst of this kind of fear? So, Father, I just ask right now that you would just embolden our hearts with you. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, fill us with the fruits that come from you being within us, God. That we would bring peace to the world around us. God, that we would be messengers of hope to the community that we live in. God, I pray right now for story after story after story of people coming to know you because of the peace brought to them. And God, we pray right now for every person affected by this disease. God, we pray right now for every person that has been filled with fear and anxiety. God, we pray right now that those who are even in hospital beds, those who are getting tested, God, we pray right now for miracles to take place. God, we know that you're not a God that just works in the practical and the reasonable, but God, you work in the impossible. So God, we ask for the impossible to happen. God, we ask for our faith to be built up in this time. God, we ask that we would see incredible things take place in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of fear. We would see you move. And God, we all just commit to you today. God, let us be your hands and feet. Let us be in this world what you've designed us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.